This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. And when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so now I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who's called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. And do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take that as my text this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1077, John's Gospel, chapter 20, and beginning at verse 19. And so Jesus says in our text that to believe is to be blessed. To believe is to be blessed. Now, of course, we know that not everyone believes. In fact, presumably, there may very well be some here today who don't believe. Still, according to Jesus, those who do believe are blessed. And believe it or not, the Gospel of John and this story about Thomas was, that you've just heard me read, was written with you in mind. That in knowing you might believe, and that by believing you might receive the gift of eternal life. That is God's kind of life, the kind of life that is perfect, that never ends, the kind of life that can't be stopped or thwarted, the kind of life over which death has no power. And unto that blessed end, John has written so that we could read and be changed forever. Indeed, and notice again what John wrote, beginning at verse 19, on the evening of that day. In context, that's the same day that Mary Magdalene saw Jesus alive after his death and burial. That is the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and that was a morning event, and now we've come to the evening. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, that is Sunday, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, that is, representatives of the religious establishment that had just days ago arranged for the murder of Jesus Christ. I guess they were afraid. On that day, with the doors locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, or as we have it in the New Living Translation, suddenly Jesus was standing there among them. And so he came and he stood among them and he said to them, peace be with you. It's very interesting, and I thought about this quote from C.H. Dodd, the famous Cambridge New Testament scholar. He wrote this. He said, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a belief that grew up and developed with the church, within the church over time. Rather, it is the belief around which the church itself grew up and the given upon which its faith is based. And that's what John is talking about here. This wasn't something that was developed over time as the church was thinking great thoughts about Jesus. This is what took place when they were expecting nothing like this. And so John says, on the evening of that day, and they didn't believe Mary either. Mary said, I've seen the Lord, and let me tell you what he told me. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. That is, the wounds in his hands, or his wrists, as the case may be, because in the ancient world, the wrist was part of the hand. And what we know through excavation and scientific investigation about crucifixion in the ancient world, that the nails were put through the wrists so that the bones in the wrist and before you get to the hand could actually hold the weight of the body. If they had been put through the middle of the hand, they would just slip out through the fingers. And he showed them that. The wounds in his hands, evidence of his passion and his death. And interestingly enough, that are still in his resurrection body. And so showing personal continuity that the Jesus who died on the cross and was buried is the Jesus now standing in front of them, risen from the dead and very much alive. And so John says in verse 20, and Jesus showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And they saw him. John saw him with his very own eyes. I don't know how he got in here. The doors are bolted, but here he is. And John continues in verse 21, and Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. And then he commissions them. He says, as the Father sent me, and that's really interesting. The word sent in the Greek is apostello, which means I send. It's the verbal form. Apostellos, from which we get the word apostle. An apostle is a sent one. And interestingly enough, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 3 and verse 1 refers to Jesus as the great apostle and high priest of our profession. He's the one sent from God. And now he, the one sent from God, is sending people. A lot of sending going along. And so Jesus says in verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so now I'm sending you. And John continues in verse 22. And when Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a very curious phrase and expression. I think it would probably be good to say that it shouldn't be taken as, let's say, John's version of the Pentecost event and the coming of the Holy Spirit as is described for us by Luke in the Acts of the Apostles. Having said that, not exactly sure. At least I'm not exactly sure what the statement means. It does seem rather clear that and suggests that Jesus gives the Holy Spirit like God the Father gives the Holy Spirit, which implies his divinity. and perhaps adds justification to the filioque in the Western version of the Nicene Creed, in which we declare that the Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. And speaking of the Creed and its Trinitarian framework, notice the Trinitarian presence in verses 21 and 22. The Father sends the Son, and the Son sends the apostles. And the Son gives the Holy Spirit to them. Hence the presence, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Central to what the Christian faith is and what we know as the revelation of God that has come to us in Jesus Christ. And so verse 21, and as the Father sent me, Jesus says, even so I'm sending you. And John continues verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And Jesus continues verse 23, and if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. Now, this is a very interesting statement and maybe easier to understand if you're somewhat familiar with the original language. But the verbs are in the perfect tense, meaning that something has happened and with enduring effect. So you might put it this way. And if you forgive the sins of any, they have been forgiven. Or if you withhold forgiveness, it has been and is being withheld. The point being that the apostles do not confer forgiveness, or the church doesn't confer forgiveness, or those who preach the gospel, or the priest, or whoever. Rather, the apostles, and this is our apostolic vocation, we confirm forgiveness based on a person's confession and their response to the gospel, part of which is the promise of the forgiveness of sins. And so you proclaim and say, you can be forgiven of those things. Trust in Christ, because he forgives and has the power to do so. And that person says, well, I do. I trust him. I take him as Lord and Savior. And then the church confers and says, you're forgiven. And so based upon a person's confession of sin and faith in God, the one who forgives, so forgiveness is proclaimed. As John wrote in his letter, who's the author of this gospel, in his letter, as we have it in the New Testament, he wrote, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And John continues, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. I'm assuming, by the way, they didn't, there's no description of him leaving. I'm assuming Jesus left the same way he came. He just appeared. And then he disappeared. And it's almost like, because there's a similar story like that in the 24th chapter of Luke, right? And they didn't know that the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't know it was Jesus with them. And he opened the scriptures to them to try to explain to them why what happened to Jesus on that Friday had happened the way that it did. And he went into the house there and he broke the bread. And when he broke the bread, they recognized who he was and he disappeared. I mean, the bread just hit the table. And they said to one another, didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened to us the scriptures? And so Thomas wasn't there. Verse 25, and so the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. That's exactly what Mary Magdalene said to them, only she said it in the singular, and they say it in the plural because there's a group of them. She said, I've seen the Lord. And they say the same thing to Thomas. We've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, maybe you saw a ghost. unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe, which is an interesting expression. I will never believe. In the Greek, the negative is used twice. It's ome, which are two negative particles in the language to emphasize Thomas's negative resolve. We would say in the Greek, it's like no times two or no squared. Or if you want to put it simply, never. And so verse 25, and so the other disciples told Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He said unto them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And verse 26, and 8 days later, that's an octave, meaning 1 week later, but not just 1 week later, but the following Sunday. That is to say, the Sunday after the first Easter day, like today, which is why this gospel reading is assigned to Low Sunday every year. And so verse 26, 8 days later, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them this time. And although the doors were locked, in fact, that's another interesting word. It's not that it was locked. It was the word, it's shut in the perfect tense. It's perfectly shut. It's shut with all, the ongoing effect of shutness. It was locked. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. That's interesting too, right? You might have thought after the events of the last couple of days, like when they said, oh, we're going to die with you. And they all ran away. And Judas sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. And Peter denied in the face of his enemies 3 times that he even knew who Jesus was. And he comes now, he's seeing them for the first time, and he opens with, peace be unto you. That's what you say to people that have broken your heart and run you down and hurt you, right? Peace be with you. And then verse 27, and Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Well, Jesus wasn't there when they had that discussion. Not physically. But he knew what Thomas had said. And so he's following up. Put your finger here and see my hands, Thomas. And put out your hand and place it in my side. And do not disbelieve, but believe. In verse 28, and Thomas answered Jesus. He said this to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Now you might think that's a rather extraordinary thing for a Jewish man to say to his rabbi, my Lord and my God. But seemingly Thomas says what he says almost without thinking. He just says it, being thoroughly impacted by what he had been experiencing with Jesus over the course of the past 3 years and what he was experiencing with Jesus now. And so he just blurts it out. My Lord and my God. And Jesus lets Thomas say what he says without correction. Because Thomas is right. Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is God. And so Jesus said to Thomas, verse 29, have you believed because you've seen me? blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In fact, Peter, you see, Peter was there too. That particular statement made a great impression. Now, they're all seers. They're all eyewitnesses. They later will be persecuted as Jesus was persecuted, and they will say to the high priest and members of the Sanhedrin, whether it's right to obey you or God, you judge, but we can't keep silent about the things we've seen and heard. But you and I didn't hear them, and we didn't see them. But we believe. And so Peter, writing to a community of believers, in his first letter, he writes that, and Peter would say, we saw him, but we know that's not your experience, and still you're blessed. And so he writes, then though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And John concludes in the last two verses. Verse 30, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But these, the ones I have written about, these are written so that you, the reader, who has not seen, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. It was St. Teresa of Lisieux who said, faith isn't mental assent. Oh, yeah, I believe that. Faith isn't mental assent, St. Teresa said. Faith is an experience. And though you haven't seen him, yet you love him and believe in him and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Alistair McGrath, in his book Studies in Doctrine, wrote this: at the heart of the Christian faith lies not so much a set of abstract ideas or beliefs, but a person. And that person is the risen, exalted Jesus Christ. And to believe in him is to be blessed. Amen. Amen. To believe is to be blessed. Let us pray. And so Paul says, and so death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? For there isn't any. For Jesus, the first fruits of them who slept. The first fruits with the promise of so much yet to come. And he, as he rose, so we will rise. Death has no victory. No victory over those who are in your Son. The one whose life was not taken from him, but he laid it down of his own accord that he might take it up again. And he said, Lord, Heavenly Father, you love him for that. Help us not to forget these things. Help us, Lord, to keep perspective. Help us to understand whether we live to be 9 or 90, life is short and the kingdom of God lasts forever. And to live our lives according to that truth because it is the truth. Lord, we just thank you for this hope. We thank you for this joy. And we pray, Lord, that it would take root in our hearts and in our minds and direct our thinking and direct our living. Help us, even as we mentioned last week, help us to live the Easter life, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.